and we're talking about it. So I want to read. Well, I tell you what, let's just say the Lord's Prayer together. Can we do that? And I'll lead you in it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what we call the Lord's Prayer. We've broken it down. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we talked about that word is heavens. Our Father in the heavens, or the Father who fills the heavens, which gives us a picture of the expanding kingdom of God. And this is a, as we said before, this is a kingdom prayer. This is a prayer about the kingdom of God. So it is a New Testament prayer. Some say that it's not a New Testament prayer because it doesn't say in Jesus' name. But it is a kingdom prayer, and it is New Testament. Jesus was showing the heart of prayer, what it's to be about. So our first responsibility is to hallow the name of God who fills the heavens. And this puts us in perspective of where He is and where we are. In fact, anywhere where we are as believers, that's where He is at also. So everywhere that we go, we are to hallow His name. We are to honor His name. We are to reflect and obey the things that He says. And that's how we hallow the name of God, is by not only just respecting Him, but by obeying Him. And so as we pray this prayer, and this would be a good prayer for us to pray every day. Lord, help me to bring honor to your name today. Today in my life, may I bring honor and glory to you. If you'll keep that in your mind, you'll be surprised how easy it is to make some decisions in your life. You'll be surprised how it will help you overcome some of the temptations that come against you in life. And you know, many times we're tempted and drawn aside because we forget who we are. We just forget who we are. And we get so busy doing life, and we're out there and we're making a living and we're doing this and we're interacting with people, and that don't always go the way that you want it to go. But if you will remember that your number one responsibility is to hallow the name of God, because He is everywhere you are. He fills the heavens. And that will help us so much with our life. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is how we do this, first of all, by hallowing the name of God and realizing that we are a part of His kingdom, and His desire is for His will to be done in the earth as it is in the heavens. His kingdom is in the heaven of heavens. He desires for His kingdom to be manifest through us in the earth, because He says the kingdom of God is within you, because He is within you. So He wants His kingdom to be represented everywhere that we go. We are kingdom people. We're not Baptist people. We're not Methodist people. We're not believers people. We are kingdom people. We belong to Him and He belongs to us. So it does matter how we go about our lives. It matters a whole lot how we deal with other believers. Believers that don't even go to the same church that you do. You know, one thing that we need to realize as Christians, that the war is over. We don't need to be fighting with each other that go to church together, but we don't need to be fighting with other groups. We just don't need that. That's not our mission in life. Because when we begin to struggle with other groups and other people, or even struggle among ourselves, then the kingdom ceases to be proclaimed in the earth. And our main job, people. Our main job in the earth is to represent the kingdom wherever that we go and wherever we are. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We talked about to pray for. He tells us to pray for the things that we need. And we looked at other scripture and says that he will even give us the things that we want. The thing that he wants us to stay out of is covetousness. And he wants us to learn the life of contentment. If we don't live the life of contentment, being content where we are in life. Now, that don't mean that you don't cease to grow and increase, but a lot of times we see things that we think that we want, and we think that those things will fulfill us, and that is not contentment. Know this. I don't care what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, what kind of influence or prestige that you have, those are not the things that bring fulfillment to your life. Your relationship with God is the thing that brings contentment in your life. And we need to learn to be content where we are and not get drawn into covetousness. See, the scripture for that is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the things will be added to you. See, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that includes the things that you need, yea, and even the things that you desire. If you'll put God first in your life and you'll delight yourself in him, it says he'll give you the desires of your heart. So a lot of people have used this verse here to say, give us this day our daily bread. That's all we ever ought to ask for, is just what we need. Because God didn't promise to give us what we want, just what we need. Well, that's not true. And we looked at scriptures at that. If you weren't here, go back and look at that on the website. Today we're going to be talking about, this is the booger bear. This is the one where the rubber begins to meet the road. See, we get all gushy about us and God. Yay, God. God in my life. God big in my life. Oh, God, bless me. But this is where the rubber really meets the road. Because this is where the heart of the kingdom is. And it's forgive us our trespasses, or forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. And we're going to look at scripture today. We're going to let the scripture preach today. And this is one that we don't like dealing with, this one, because this one's not an easy one. Sometimes this is a difficult one, because sometimes in our inner relation with other people, we hurt and we get hurt. Isn't that true? We have clashes with people sometimes, and it causes offenses and hurt feelings and anger and other issues in our life. Somebody will say something to us that tweaks us the wrong way, and we're offended, or we're upset, or we're this or that. And the Bible addresses this head on. I mean, it addresses it head on. It says, forgive us our trespasses as. That little word there, as. We forgive those who trespass against us. Can I say this? You're most like God when you forgive. You're least like God when you refuse to forgive. Let's read some scripture. Go with me to Matthew 6:12. Well, no, let's go to Matthew 18:21. While you're turning there, I want to read one out of Proverbs 17:9. It says, he who covers and forgives an offense seeks love, but he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even close friends. When we refuse to pass on some gossip about something that we heard about someone, and we're more willing to cover that and to forgive that, it says that we're seeking love. But when we pass it on, the end result of that is that we will separate even the closest of friends. And that's not the way that we're supposed to live as Christian. For Matthew 18:21, it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, he's going to be real spiritual here. How many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let it go? As many as up to seven times? He thought he would be really spiritual. If he would forgive somebody seven times that sinned against him, the same sin that he was, I mean, after all, seven is the number of God. Seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of perfection. So he thought, yeah, seven times, that's all I have to forgive. Jesus answered and said to him, I tell you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in today's economy, that would be something like $10 million. How would you like to have to pay back $10 million? We'll come back and talk about that in just a minute. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Would he ever be able to pay that debt? I mean, if somebody said to you, if our IRS came to you today and says, you owe us $10 million, what kind of shape would you be in? You'd be sunk, wouldn't you? You can't file bankruptcy and get out of IRS. I mean, you pay it or you go to jail. Guess where you're going? You're going to jail. Most of us could not pay back $10 million. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about $20. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Dude, this guy had just been forgiven a $10 million debt. And he goes out here. You think he would be so happy. You think that he would become so benevolent in his heart. He had been forgiven much, but what does he do? He goes out and finds this guy that owes him 20 bucks. Now, could we pay back 20 bucks? Most of us here today could pay back a 20 buck debt. But he grabs him by the throat. Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all the debt was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Now let's think a little bit about a $10 million debt. When you think of someone who owed a $10 million sin debt, what kind of person are you thinking about? A bad person, aren't you? A bad, bad person. I've got a little clip I want to show you here. This would probably be a $10 million debt. Let's take a look at this. Maybe we will.
I didn't know the good things that were going to be in store for me. Later on, even while behind these prison walls. I didn't know the hope and peace that I was one day going to enjoy.
Hope and peace?
That's right.
How? How do you get that? If everybody else is walking corpses, where do you come out saying there's peace? You can find peace here.
Through God. I found peace through God. Definitely. I mean, God is real. God is the real deal. He's where it's at.
So how long has this God thing been going on with you?
I've been a Christian for 10 years. Believe in God 10 years, right? Had a personal encounter with God Almighty right inside the prison house.
Tell me a little bit about it. What was your first encounter with God like?
I was walking in the yard one cold winter's night, and just to be by myself, and walking around and around, and I was going through a lot of negative thoughts. And this inmate, another prisoner, a young fellow, comes up to me and says, "Dave, you mind if I tell you something?" And I say, "Yeah, bro, what's that?" He says, "I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you, and he's got a plan and a purpose for your life." And I says, "Yeah, I know you mean well, but there's no hope for me. I've done too much evil. God doesn't want anything to do with me, guys, so you're wasting your time because I'm just, you know, God has given up with me." And he was telling me all about God. You know, God is a God of hope. God really loves you. He cares about you.
He knew who you were, right? I mean, he knew about the murders.
Yeah, right. I say, "Well, I don't know if God will really forgive somebody like me." But he says, "David, he really would, because he's a God of mercy and compassion and forgiveness." We became friends, and we became closer. And he got me to read the Bible. And as I began to read, I realized I'm missing something. There's something, I'm miserable. I'm hurting real bad. And this has started to bring me a lot of comfort.
Yeah, but how can you be so sure God's going to forgive you? I mean, look at your past, David. Look what you've done. But God's just going to wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, I think I'll forgive Berkowitz." Somebody has to pay something.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that Jesus paid that price. That's what the Bible says, that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins.
So you're saying Christ died for what you did wrong?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Isn't that a little easy, a little convenient?
He was innocent and without sin, and we were guilty and full of sin. I know I was. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross for me.
Even for a multiple murderer?
That's right. And everybody needs a touch from God. Everybody needs forgiveness. I didn't know the good things that were going to be in store for me later on, even while...
Now, that was David Berkowitz. Remember David Berkowitz, son of Sam? That's who that was. But don't you think that's probably a $10 million sin? He could not be forgiven. He could not repay that sin. But let me set another scenario here. Let's say you, a follower, but your life is full of fear. And God speaks to your heart and says, "I want you to go minister to so and so." And because of your fear, you don't go and minister to that person. And that person dies lost and spends eternity in hell. What could you do to repay that sin? See, sometimes when we think of the $10 million sin, we think of David Berkowitz. We think of somebody who has been bad, 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 and gets forgiveness. But what about us? Maybe you've been in church all your life, but again, you're full of fear and you don't obey God. And somebody goes to hell because you don't obey God. What can you do to make that right? Nothing. It's a $10 million sin. And folks, we've all committed $10 million sins. And there's nothing that we could do to make it right. And you know what? Jesus died for us on the cross. And he released us from that guilt and that death. And he set us free. So then he turns around in this picture. You see now, we go out now. We've been released from this debt. And we go out and somebody offends us. And we refuse to forgive. this is a picture of us. And I said it a while ago, and I'll say it again. When we forgive, we're most like Christ. When we refuse to forgive, we're the least like Him. We do not participate in the kingdom. I love the quote. It's a Wayne Jacobson quote. We've used it, had it on the sign out here. It says, "He who refuses to forgive is like the one who swallows poison and waits for the rat to die." Who do we hurt when we refuse to forgive? We hurt ourselves. We hurt ourselves. So we must forgive. If we are going to participate in the kingdom of God, if we're really going to be functional in the kingdom of God, we must forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because what happens if we don't, then we're disqualified to grow. Because what happens is we are the ones who are full of the poison. And we begin to view the world that we live in through the poison that's in our heart because we won't forgive. We won't release. We won't let go. And we cannot go on spiritually. And the big thing about all this is not only can we not go on, we'll never come to the point in our life until that's dealt with that we can reach our potential that we were designed to reach for the kingdom. You are people of the kingdom. If Jesus is your Lord, you are people of the kingdom. And you do not have options. You can rebel and say, "I won't forgive." But let me take it another step. You really don't have the option to like or dislike somebody. I mean, really, you ought to just give that up. "Oh, I don't like so-and-so." God does. You know, if you don't like somebody, that colors the way that you see them. I mean, have you ever got upset with one of your kids? I mean, they showed out and, you know, they're on your list. And when they're on your list, nothing that they do is right. You'll pick it apart. And when we refuse to forgive, that's what we do to people. We do not see their value. We do not see their potential. We do not see them as God sees them. And God says, if you look at other people that way, then that's the way I'll look at you. Now, I don't know about you. I need lots of mercy. I am very much, and don't say amen, I'm very much an imperfect vessel, as are you. We all are, aren't we? I mean, let's just face it. And that's kind of what I like about you guys. Y'all know that you're not all that. You know that you're not perfect. You know that you mess up. We all do. If you don't think you mess up, then ask your spouse. They'll let you know just where you stand. I mean, yeah. But we don't reach our potential. We go no further in the kingdom. We cannot see people the way that God sees people. You only see them through your offense. And let me add this while I'm adding. There's such thing as a borrowed offense. My friend Vic Porter wrote a book a few years ago called Borrowed Offense. And what he talks about in that book is if someone says to you that someone hurt them and it skews the way that you look at that person, you have borrowed an offense. And it will affect the way that you deal with that other person. Let me tell you, there's always two sides to every problem. And when you take sides in a problem, guess what? You're going to get bit. You're going to see from one perspective. And when we do that, we're not wise. We're really not wise to do that. We need to see value in people. We need to be able to look through people and see what God sees. You cannot do that when you hold offense in your heart. This is kind of a hard message today, and we talk about this quite a bit around here because we all need lots of forgiveness, don't we? Therefore, we need to forgive one another. Colossians 3:13, we're going to end with this. And this is an instruction to the church, to the kingdom people. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. If one has a difference, a grievance, a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, you must. Everybody say must. Didn't say you should. It said you must also forgive. You know, I think about two people in the Bible that really exemplified this. One of them was Stephen, the first martyr. I mean, he was railroaded, falsely accused. They were stoning him. And the Bible said that he looked into heaven. I love this. Jesus is what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. It said he saw Jesus standing. Saw Jesus standing. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, in my mind, this is forgiveness to the second order. To forgive some, for you to forgive somebody, but when you ask the Father to forgive them and not hold this sin to their charge, that's taking it to a whole nother level. He said, Father, don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, sometimes we forgive, but in the back of their mind, we think, yeah, I forgive them and let them go, but God's going to get them. Do you want to take forgiveness to another level? Ask God to not lay this at their charge. It takes a pure heart to do that, and it's very difficult. Jesus hanging on the cross is the other one. What did he pray? I mean, we're talking about somebody that's innocent. We're talking about somebody who could have called Legion of Angels to be rescued. He could have called the fire down, and the fire would have come down. What did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow, that's big. That's forgiveness on a whole nother level. That's more than you just releasing them from responsibility towards you so that you can go on with your life. This one is from the depths of your heart saying, okay, Lord, I know they've sinned, but please don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. I call that super forgiveness. And I think it takes a lot of courage to do that. And I think that that's the thing that we as believers ought to strive to do. Because I think then we can easily go on with our spiritual lives. And we can not allow that thing to control us or come back on us in any way whatsoever. Amen. Go and ask my prayer team to come. I don't know if you have someone in your life today that you're holding aught against. Two things probably need to happen. Number one, you need to release that person from that offense. Number two, you possibly need to go to that person and have a conversation with them. If possible. I don't know. It depends on the circumstance. That person may be dead and gone, and you can't. But I think it's imperative that we as Christians, if we're going to live the way that we need to live, for us to do that. My friend Tom Underhill said something one time I'll never forget. He says, the kingdom of God is designed that those who would abuse it can't use it. And this forgiveness issue is a big, big deal. It's all through the Bible. It's not just an isolated verse that Jesus said. It's through the epistles where it talks about that we must forbear one another, even put up with one another, overlook one another, and forgive freely one another. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And I guarantee you this. Your spiritual life goes no further when you refuse to do that. So this is a different altar call today. You can come about other things, but if there's somebody that you need to pray about, these people are here to pray with you. You don't have to tell names or any situation. Maybe you're struggling with it, but you feel like you need a prayer assist in this. They're here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, first of all, that you have been so forgiving with us. That you have chosen out of your love to set us free of our guilt and shame and the consequences with you for those sins. That $10 million sin, Father, that we have committed. Maybe there's someone in eternity lost today because of our disobedience, but you forgave us. We thank you for that today. Now, Lord, give us the courage that we can release those who have hurt and offended us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Died the wrath.